As I mentioned, are in the second week of a new schedule, so I'm all goofed up. Oh, by the way, let me back up just a sec. There was one time I was actually late for a service as the pastor, and I lived next door to the church. It was kind of goofy, but our Wednesday nights were at 7 o'clock and Sunday nights were at 6. I seldom slept Saturday nights because I was always studying all night long, so I was usually kind of fried anyway by late on Sunday. But I was there at my house and somebody came over as at the parsonage and said, "Dad, are you coming over?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" And it's like the service started at 6. And it was like 10 after. I confused the time, so it wasn't the first time that I'd ever done that. But that was the wrong direction that time. So anyway, it's different. It's hard to change. It's as you can see, even by my own experience today, it's awkward. It's a lot of things are programmed in your mind and in your habits. But we're pressing on to see how this works anyway. And I think it's a little too soon to tell. I haven't given up. And we have learned a little bit even last week as far as timing goes. So you're probably wondering if we end at noon or 1 this morning for as far as the morning service. But I assure you that the notes you have are more full because of the speed at which we will attack these. So we're in Colossians. Turn, if you would, to Colossians, and I'll just read a couple verses there. You know, changing church times is probably not always, it's not good to do it too much. But at the same time, maybe it's like singing a song with a different tune. Maybe it helps us get out of the rut and, you know, think differently or whatever. So, maybe so. Colossians, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through 8, kind of set a little bit of the context, and then we're just going to plow right through this here. Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. We started Colossians last week. We're flying along at a rapid pace of one more verse today. We actually will pick up the pace as we go. I submitted a draft. It wasn't really an outline, to Randy and Sean Thursday evening. And Sean emailed me and said, you know, it would be nice if there was more to it. There's not even verbs really to parse or anything. So this is actually tougher in some ways to study than things that we'll get into. It has been harder. But there's a lot here. Let me review last week. These are not your points, but kind of summary statements. But last week we looked at our identity in Christ as an individual. Each of us is a person, and there's relationships that we have in Christ as individuals. Notice there in your notes, I'm an individual growing in discipleship. There was progression in Paul's life as a disciple. Even as an apostle, he grew in the Lord, and we are to do that as well, even the way his name changed. I am a part of God's plan, progressing in service. You saw that in Timothy's life, from a faithful follower to a helper of Paul to a pastor. I am under God's authority, yielding to leadership. Paul was an apostle, and with that, the implication that he's under authority, but also over people. We are under God's authority. And also, I am a family member. It was Timothy, our brother. We are each family members, and we are responding to that relationship. Now, as part of a group, I have eight identities here that you see in verse 2. Number 1, these all have to do with the group. Again, last week was an individual. Number 1 is a group. I am part of a group that has been set apart as holy by God. Set apart as holy by God. Now what I've done is I've broken up these points for the most part into explanation and then application. So you'll see those here. But explanation, to the saints is actually one word. It's hagios. Some of the teens may recognize that word. But it's an adjective, not a noun. It's the holy. And it's plural. It's the holy ones, you could translate it. Or the set apart ones. Over and over again, this term is used of believers. Even the believers at Corinth that were not walking with God. It has to do with our standing in Christ. Those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are holy in our standing. God sees us as perfectly holy. Okay? We're also intrinsic in that concept is that we're set apart. We're not only placed there as being holy in God's eyes, but then God wants us to live that holiness out. This term is based upon, I'm reading in your notes, based on our position or standing in Jesus Christ. You are completely holy. There's nothing you can add to your holy standing before God. And it's based upon the holiness of Christ. This reflects our position in Christ, which does not change and cannot be improved upon or added to. It is not our spiritual condition. It is our spiritual standing before God. Even if you do not walk with God, this does not change if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why? Because your holiness, and that's why you couldn't get into heaven. You weren't holy. Your holiness is based upon Jesus, not based upon your works. Now, you say, well, then maybe I'll just live the way I want if it doesn't change. Well, listen, God does not set you apart to holiness to let you do what you want, to live how you want to live. Notice my next statement that this positional holiness carries with it, and I threw three terms together. The enablement of an obligation and expectation for holy living. I got an extra of and for in there. I didn't take one out. So he gives us the enablement, the ability to live holy lives. And we have the obligation to live out that holiness. So God expects us to be holy. And you might say, well, I don't think I have the ability. Well, think again. Again, God gave us the ability through the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. He is the enablement. We have the obligation, because we're now part of the family of God, God says, you be holy just like I am holy. And He's not saying that tongue in cheek. Look at some of the verses here. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The walk of a believer has to do with you, the way you live outside of these walls. Every moment, every day, wherever your body goes, God wants your body. And it says He wants you to present your body a living sacrifice, and He describes that body, what? Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Does that sound like something you can't do? Or does it sound like something God is expecting you to do? Because you can do it, because God has already given you the ability to do that. How about 1 Corinthians 3:17? If anyone defiles the temple of God. Defilement is making something holy dirty. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Sin destroys us. And it's even talking in the realm of believers. If we sin, it'll tear us apart. It'll tear our families apart. It'll tear our church apart. It'll tear our nation apart. It'll affect your offspring. It'll affect those that follow after you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? We are a holy temple of God, and God intends for us to live up to that through His enablement. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us what? Cleanse ourselves from how much filthiness? All filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Did you know these verses are in there? In the Bible? That we're, God wants us right now to become holy, not when we all get to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We are supposed to pursue holiness. It seems, as I understand it here, that our relationship conditionally, not our standing, if we're walking in sin, we do not have an ongoing relationship with God. Because God expects holiness. That's why we confess our sins and so on. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in how much of your conduct? Oh, it's all again? Every area of your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. What does God want you to be, folks? Holy. When? Yeah, all the time, in every area. 2 Peter 3:11, therefore, since all these things... Pastor Sean preached on this recently. So, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We sang about temporal things. People live for things that will not last. And Peter says that's absolutely opposite to what we're supposed to be as believers. I am part of a group that has been set apart as holy by God. Are you living a holy life? Look at the application here. Do you comprehend your complete holy standing in Christ? It's hard to fathom that God sees me as perfectly holy. Okay? And if you know me at all, you have no problem understanding why I have a problem with it too. Do you affirm that you have been set apart from sin to God? Do you understand that God does not want you to sin at all? He even states that. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you, that you do not sin. And it's stated in a way, not even one time. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Do you seek to live out this holiness? Are you pursuing holiness? Remember, if we are not holy, we're defiling the temple of God, and God will destroy us, it says. That's kind of scary. Now, I don't believe we lose our salvation because we're not saved by what we do. We're not lost by what we do. But understand this, sin destroys our lives. Have you noticed? Have you noticed when you embrace sin, how it just crumbles that which is important? I am part of a group that has been set apart is holy by God. Are you living that out? Are you pursuing holiness? And that means turning away from that which is sinful and pursuing that which is without sin and holy as God is holy. Number two, a second group that I'm a part of. I'm part of a group that God has made into a family. Last week it was I'm a family member. Now I'm the family. I'm part of the family. You know, I didn't change a word here. Number two should say this. You'll have to actually write on your notes on this one, huh? I am part of a group. That is considered faithful. It's a focus on the word faithful, okay? And listen to me, this one is the only one that I can see here that is conditional by how I understand it. I am part of a group that is considered faithful. Now I'll explain my reasons in a minute. The explanation, the word faithful, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. The word faithful is pistis. We get pistuo, to believe. It's the same concept there. Believing, it can mean believing. Brethren, believing brethren, that seems redundant. Believable, it can mean that you are trustworthy, that when you say something, you mean it. Or it can mean faithful, as in you do what you're supposed to do. I think it's the third way, and I'll give you reasons here in a moment. But this seems to indicate the practice of believers living in accordance with their beliefs as God is taught. It's faithfulness in that way, that we are living the way we're supposed to. Now that doesn't mean perfection. I'll hit that in a sec, I guess. The just shall be living by faith. This occurs four times. Where does it occur? The phrase, the just shall live by faith. It's one of the phrases that got Martin Luther thinking. Bear, go ahead. Romans. Habakkuk is where it's quoted from, right? So that's the Old Testament. There's two more times in the New Testament. It's in Habakkuk. It's quoted in Romans. The just shall live by faith. It's quoted in Galatians. And it's quoted in Hebrews. It's quoted three times in the New Testament. The concept, and someone said, the Old Testament, the phrase is there, the sentence. The New Testament, Romans talks about the just part. Galatians talks about shall live part. And Hebrews talks about the by faith part. So whether or not that's wholly accurate or not, it sounds pretty good to me. In a nutshell kind of thing. But it's literally the just shall be living by faith. It isn't just coming to life by faith, salvation, but it's also an ongoing faith walk. It's a faithfulness walk. It's a walk of faith. It's a faithfulness. You are full of belief in God, and therefore you are following Him. The just shall be living by faith. It's a life of continuing belief and obedience based upon that belief. That is what it means to be faithful. Now, I have a clarification here. Faithfulness is not the same as perfection. I started saying that a little bit ago. Faithfulness is not the same as perfection. Either in practice, that doesn't mean you get it right every time. Or in knowledge. That doesn't mean you know everything. In fact, Paul says they're faithful brethren, and then he goes on to teach them. So they didn't know everything. So you're not perfect when you're faithful. But what is faithful? We mentioned it's a life of continuing belief. Rather, faithfulness is you're faithful in purpose, what you're intending to do. You're not turning aside. You're not quitting your intent, if you will. Presence, you cannot be faithful to God and not be present, so to speak. You're present and accounted for, not just in attendance at the gatherings, though that is an essential part of the Christian walk. But you are there, you're reading your word, the word every day, you're praying to God, you're faithful, you're walking a walk of belief. And then notice your persistence. Purpose, presence, and persistence. What is persistence? Persistence is when you do fail, you get back up. Why? Because you understand that the promises of God that He has given you, you understand the power of God that He lives within you, and you do not give up. You are not like, as you might recall, Demas, having loved this present world, he forsook Paul. He turned his eyes, his purpose, off of the eternal, and he saw what the world had to offer. And after being a faithful minister for years, he gave up and followed the things of the world. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. No, a faithful person is one that is faithful in purpose. I intend to follow God. Every day, it's not as good as I'd like. But I'm not going to stop intending to do that. That is my intent. Okay? My presence, I'm going to keep being there. If you miss a day of Bible reading, well, you guess what? The Bible's still there the next day. Right? Amen? Aren't you glad we have it in print? Aren't you glad you can read? Well, that's unusual for most of history. We can do it tomorrow then. You know, if we miss today, do it tomorrow. And then persistence, that kind of ties in there. If you sin, confess it and get back on course. God has enabled you to be faithful. Will you be faithful? Now you're saying, well, Kevin, I understand faithfulness, but isn't that a pie in the sky kind of thing? You know, it's like perfect. And I said, it's not perfect. In fact, I listed several here. By the way, folks, understand, you're looking at what used to be 9 pages of notes. So we've done our homework some. I've compressed this a lot, okay? But look at here. Look at all the people that I just at a cursory glance were called faithful. Tychicus, Epaphras, Onesimus, Paul, Moses, and Silvanus were all called faithful. You can be faithful. I remember, and this is a little bit off, but I think it still applies. I remember one time I pastored a church and a deacon just was not very faithful to the assembly. Came when he wanted. Very hard. You know, that your actions speak as just individuals. You tell your kids how important church is, but how much you attend, for instance. And if you're a leader, it makes that much more of an impact. But I reminded him, I said, you know, when we joined the church, we said we'll be faithful to the services of the church. It's in most church covenants. And he said, well, you know, that's your opinion of what faithfulness means. It's kind of hard to argue with a subjective definition for everything. And I said, well, the Bible tells us, you know, commands us, we're supposed to consider one another, to provoke one another into love and good works. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And he said, well, that's your opinion of what that means. And I used the illustration with him. It's like, friend, if your wife was faithful to you, how much of the time would that be okay to not be and be faithful? Do you understand? Faithfulness is not a concept of every now and then. Faithfulness is the intent of being there all the time, so to speak. Walking with God all the time is the intent. Again, we didn't say that ever. We ever made that. But we don't stop seeking that. Faithfulness is not faithfulness part of the time. That is unfaithfulness. Notice here quickly, faithfulness is required of those assigned duties. It is required of a steward that he's found faithful. It's required. And all of us here have stewardships. If you're parents, grandparents, if you work jobs, if you have husbands or wives, there's stewardship involved. You're a citizen of the United States. There's responsibility given to you. Whether you like it or not, it's part of who you are, where you are, when you are. Okay? God says it's required that a steward, someone that has been assigned responsibility to be faithful. Faithfulness is necessary for walking in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You received Him by faith, walk in Him by faith. You cannot walk with God apart from faithfulness. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, what? faithfulness. A person that's not faithful, it's evident that they are not walking because the Spirit enables them to be faithful. It's not something we can't grasp, it's something that we most definitely can as we walk with God. Faithfulness is a key quality to look for when seeking future leaders. How does it say? Paul says to Timothy, the same things that I pass on to you, pass on to faithful men. We will be able to teach others also. Paul assumes they'll be faithful people, faithful men to be able to teach on. Application, are you faithful, brethren? Are you faithful? Could you be described as one living consistently, faithfully, according to what God has taught you? Not perfectly, or if you are, I'll switch places with you, gladly. Are you faithful in your presence, your gathering, your purpose, your discipleship, and your persistence? You don't give up every time you hit a bump. God has given you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness, according to the Bible. If you do not live a godly life, it's because you have chosen not to. Because it's all there. Number three, this is page two. I am part of a group that God has made into a family. There's the family. Explanation, brethren, Adelphois, again, it's in a form that's to the brethren, to the brothers. It's a family term. And notice here, I'm not just a family member. What we mentioned last week, Timothy was a brother. And that seems to be a perspective of what I receive as a brother. Here, I'm part of the brethren, a recipient of the blessings and service of others. I am part of the ministering family as well, caring and serving them, exercising the one another, serving the body with your spiritual gift or gifts, and the body care. Listen to this. I did a quick study yesterday. What's the one another's? You know, the one another's in the Bible, which is not all the commands that God has given us that relate to us, each other. And they're not all commands even, but I found six negatives in just the epistles. Don't provoke one another. Don't lie to one another. There's two of the six. I can't remember them all. And there's 25 positive one another's. We are part of a family, and we're to express those one another's. We're supposed to fulfill those one another's. Part of that includes even ministering our spiritual gifts to one another. But all of those are involved. That's part of being a family. When people come and leave and don't minister to the family, they're one-sided. And God says, no, there's two sides. You receive benefit as a family member, but you also are responsible to give benefit, to minister, to love, to care. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I might pass on that one. Holy handshake maybe or something. But we do hugging though around here, so that might take place. But there's all of that that's involved. We're responsible to minister as part of the family. We're not just recipients. We're not here, I'm not getting what I need. Well, there's more to it than that. Any parent here get all that you're supposed to get from your kids? Is there a payback on any given day? I mean, there is some. Usually you have to go several years before there's a payback. I had somebody mow the lawn and trim the other day without even asking. Boy, that's a payback. It doesn't happen every day, though. Okay? There's a giving of yourself to your family without expecting back, though you do receive back. Ephesians 3:15, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're part of God's family. 1 Timothy 5:1-2, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger as sisters, with all purity. We're supposed to relate to one another, whether older, younger, male or female, as family members in a godly way. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. There's that love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, be courteous. Brotherhood, there's something about being family. Now, we're talking about our physical family, and there's a connectivity there. We got to go to Jane's folks this past week for the 4th of July week. It's one of the opportunities we get to go home. We don't have many of those, but my folks came out, and we just enjoyed family. There's that family relationship, and folks understand our spiritual relationship is that important as well. Your church family is as important as your local, your immediate family. I'm not saying it's more important, but it's not less important. And we mentioned last week that the only way you will relate to your physical family in eternity is if they're part of the church family. Because people aren't saved because they're in your family. They're saved because they're in the family of God. Okay? Application. Am I being part of the family and my responsibilities to my spiritual family members? Am I being part of the family in ministering as well as being the recipient of family ministry? It's two parts. Number four, I'm part of a group that has been placed in Christ. Here's the explanation here. In Christ, we are in union with Jesus Christ. It is the basis of our connection to God and how God sees us as He does Christ Himself. We are the body. Christ is the head. Salvation is being placed in the body of Christ so that all things that are true of Christ are true of us. It's a two-way relationship. Understand this, and this is kind of shocking, but remember what Jesus said on the road to Damascus when He confronted Saul. He said, "Saul, Saul," who was later named Paul, "why are you persecuting who? Me?" See, understand, it goes two ways. Jesus takes anything that happens to His church personal because the church is Him. They're part of Him now. No Old Testament believers were said to have this relationship. It's unique to the church, which is a special thing. Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." 1 Corinthians 1:2. "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus." They're sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:13. A verse really everyone needs to know and understand. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." When we were saved, the Spirit took us and placed us into the body of Christ. We didn't feel anything or whatever, but it was true. He placed us into the body of Christ. So now we are part of Christ, and what is true of Christ is true of us in many ways. The privileges, we now can approach God directly because we're in Christ. We have the benefits and blessings that come from that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." It's a complete change. How about this? "Even those that have died." 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord Himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise." What do we call that? The rapture, right? It's not a biblical term, but a biblical concept is certainly there. "Do I understand that my righteousness comes from being in Christ? Is my eternal security based upon my being in Christ, not my works of any kind? I'm saved because I'm now part of Christ. I believe and God puts me into the body of Christ. And so therefore, I do have victory, the capability of victory over sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin." I've got Romans 6 there in your passage somewhere. But all of that is part of that. Application, do I understand that my righteousness comes from being in... Oh, I already read that. Okay. Number five, I am part of a group that has been brought together in a particular location. I won't spend a lot of time in this. I was going to spend more time talking about Colossae, and I thought, you know, maybe I'll do it as I go. But in Colossae, we are part of a physical location. It's a temporary location. We serve where we are planted. God is ultimately in control of our location. Colossae had become an insignificant city. They used to be a hub, and they were kind of supplanted by other cities. The church was probably never visited by Paul and was not founded by Paul directly, though it probably began indirectly through his efforts. Here we have, listen here now, this sentence. We have specific believers living in a specific place in a specific time under specific conditions, assembling with a specific congregation under specific leaders, Epaphras being one of them. Understand the sovereignty and the providence of God as He brings us together. We're not meeting with other people today that live in Nebraska or even another part of Iowa or whatever. God brought us together. I don't fully comprehend that, but He has. I was born in Arizona. I lived in Fort Dodge, Cedar Rapids. I've lived in Georgia and Indianapolis, and I'm here. God has a part in that. God has a part in where you are at. Application, we serve where we are planted. God is ultimately in control of our location, the timing, and all the details. This time, this place, these people, even these problems, they are all part of the providence and sovereignty of God. Are you accepting God's placement, timing, and conditions in which He has you? Understand, God is bigger than our brains. And even the things, the challenges we face in our lifetime, whether it's the terrorists or whatever, God placed us in this time, in this place, at this moment. Are you resting in God's control of the details of your life rather than bucking that? Number six, I am part of a group that God desires to give His continuing grace. By the way, grace was a Greek greeting. Grace is a study we did a long time ago. I gave you this quote, is the undeserved approval, actions, and assistance of God which work in us, for us, in us, and through us, for our eternal benefit and the eternal benefit of others, for the ultimate emphasis of God's wonderful goodness. We were saved by grace, which is past tense. This passage to believers is referring to a blessing that more grace would be experienced by the believer. Grace to you! How many people just skip over that in your reading? You know, move on. There's so much there. It's weighty. I've preached multiple sermons here and other places about just the word grace. Here's a summary. Here's part of the 9 pages here. We're to grow in grace, continue in grace, serve by the gifts given to us by grace, commend some to the grace of God, serve God acceptably by grace, and are made strong by grace. We stand in grace. We are under grace, not under law. We are able to accomplish things and grow by grace. We can abound in grace or fall short of grace. Grace is given to the humble. Grace allows us to have victory over sin, enables us to give, and to thrive in the midst of affliction. More grace will be given at the coming of Jesus Christ. Get to know grace. Grace occurs 155 times in the New Testament. It's one of the top 10 words of all the New Testament. It's worthy of your time to understand the grace of God. And grace to you is not an empty thing. It's essential for your walk. It's essential for your understanding of salvation and sanctification. And Paul is saying, may you have more of it. Because the Christian walk is all of grace. Number seven, I am part of a group that God desires to give His continuing peace. Peace or shalom, do you say shalom? Is that accurate to say it's shalom? Grace was the Greek greeting. Shalom was the Hebrew greeting. Both have great significance and weight. Peace, by the way, the word for peace in Greek is eirene. Kind of pretty almost, eirene, but kind of flows off your tongue. Eirene. Yeah, sounds peaceful, does it? We already have the peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 tells us that. This would relate to peace. The peace here, it's a grace and peace to you. This would relate to peace that comes after salvation through God's blessing and our obedience. We are to pursue peace and the things which make for peace, according to Romans 14:19. Peace comes through being spiritually minded, not fleshly minded. If you're not walking with God, you will not experience this peace. Since peace is a fruit of the Spirit, it comes through being spiritual. Peace from God. There's two parts there. Peace from God, peace with others. I had a 3-page sermon one time on this even. Peace from God, internal. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Philippians 4 is probably one you think of. I always do when I think of peace. Be anxious, be worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:9 talks about the God of peace being with you, which seems, again, to be conditional and something that's there if we're doing what God wants, it says here. There's also peace with others. It's a peace with others. There's a focus of believers. 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such conditions. But God has called us to peace. He's called us to peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. By the way, that's not, I feel peace, and therefore I know God wants me to do it. People use that all the time. I have the peace of God, and therefore that's the leading of God. The context of this is peace with one another, and even the verse itself, if people take it in context, indicates that. We are one body. We are to dwell in peace. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Plural. Okay. Hebrews 12:14, we already read it with regard to holiness. It says, pursue peace with all people. Application. I just quoted three verses in application. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace. It sounds like it's we need to work toward that. Is it hard to get along with people? I mean, I find it hard to get along with people if there's more than one. That's usually the, you know, if there's one other person, if it's just me, I'm good. But add one more person, all of a sudden, it's hard to get along with people, isn't it? To one degree or another. We're supposed to pursue peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. Unbelievers don't get this, people. They don't receive the peace of God or the God of peace. 1 Peter 3:11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. There's so much to be said about peace. Peace has a lot to be said by not being sinful, because you do not find peace in sin. That's kind of what it states here. I'm part of a group that God desires to give His continuing peace, both internally and externally. Number 8, I am part of a group that God reveals His relationship to as Father. Explanation from God our Father. God identifies Himself as our Father, not just our God, Creator, and Savior. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba being a word like daddy. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, there's in a sense when God is our Father in a positional way. But there's also in a relational sense that requires us to be holy that's built in right there too. That's even quoted there in 2 Corinthians 6:2, believers. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ allows God to be our Father. And 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. God made us His children. The application, get to know your Father. Can I give you a challenge today? Instead of even reading the 6 or the 8 points, by the way, you have to change the one, right? Would you, may I challenge you to take these notes home and maybe review one or two points a day for 5 or 10 minutes. This is like laying it on your plate, but it doesn't do you any good unless you incorporate it into your thinking more. And if you're like me, and I'm guessing you are, it doesn't come with one listening. It doesn't come with hours of study even. It takes time to review and work it in. And men, I'm going to challenge you with that. If you're here, then you're the one to take the lead on that, okay? And it's all there. There wasn't a lot to even write down. Just maybe review some points and talk, maybe ask the application questions of yourself and your family this week. Make it something beyond a sermon. Make it something that God can use to change your hearts. Let's take our hymn books and turn to 344.